I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Continue our Sunday morning sermon series through Paul's first letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth, a very important city in the Greco-Roman world in the first century. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. And our passage this morning is found on page 954 in those pew Bibles. We have been studying 1 Corinthians for a few months now. We saw that the first several chapters, the first four chapters, were devoted to the issue of division in the church. And one of the things that we saw in those early chapters is part of that division, or the cause of that division, really we can say at its heart, was the problem of pride in the church. And Paul addresses that pride. And then Paul comes now to deal with other issues, beginning in chapter 5 and going on through the rest of the book. Last time we were together, a couple weeks ago, we saw an issue of sexual immorality. We're going to see that again next week and the following week. The same issue we will focus on. This morning, we're going to look at an interesting problem, and it is the problem of lawsuits among believers in the church, believers taking one another to court. And again, we're going to see for Paul the underlying issue of pride and of selfishness coming through in our passage today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that you would make your people one. Indeed, you tell us in your word, as we have just sung, that you dwell in the midst of your people, that the church is your holy temple. So, O God, we pray that we would do nothing to bring shame or dishonor to your holy name, but that we would lift you up in holiness. And so, O God, we pray that we would be one in Christ, one in spirit, to the glory of your name. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Several years ago, I
saw the results of a poll, and the poll asked several thousand people, what do you believe is the best way to become independently wealthy, or how will you become independently wealthy? And instead of answering it the way generations in the past would have answered it, something like by working hard or starting and building a successful business or something along those two lines, the two primary answers given in this poll, the top two answers were how to become independently wealthy, win the lottery, or win a big lawsuit. It would be funny if it weren't so sad. Win the lottery or win a big lawsuit. Lawsuits are today seen as a key way for people to get rich. No lawyer jokes this morning, counselor. But this is the way people see in our world today. Counselors, two in front here. We see all kinds of frivolous lawsuits in the world today. I remember once reading the story of a couple that was traveling, and they had their poodle in a little cage, and had put the poodle in the, you know, checked the poodle, and they were traveling to Miami, and the plane stopped in Tampa by mistake. The poodle got taken off of the airline in Tampa, and the couple went on to Miami. The airline realized its mistake, and within 3 hours, they had the dog back with its owners, but the owners sued the airlines for emotional distress because it was 3 hours without its precious poodle. We've heard sadder stories, and ones that affect the church. I once read a story, a true story, of a missionary couple who went to the mission field. They experienced stress on the mission field, and they then sued their own denomination for not preparing them well enough to go to the mission field. And fairly recently in the ARP, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, some elders in that church sued their own denomination. So we can perhaps say the more things change, the more they stay the same. Lawsuits are not just an issue or a problem in our own day, but they were a problem in the first century, and as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were a problem in the church. Brothers in Christ taking other brothers in Christ to court. There is a demand, a desire, even in the first century, for our own rights. And of course, that is important today in many ways, but sometimes overdone today in many ways. So let's look at this passage together. We're really just going to walk through this passage this morning and from 1 Corinthians 6 on these lawsuits among believers. And we can really divide this passage up under three headings. The first heading is, how dare you? How dare you? And we see that in verses 1 to 3. Paul says here, In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Now, actually, in the Greek, in the original Greek text, that word dare, toma, is the first word in the verse, the first word in the sentence. In other words, there's emphasis on it. Dare anyone, is what the text says. In other words, how dare anyone do this? The outrage, the gall, the arrogance, the absolute disregard for what is right and for what is proper. Paul is outraged here, as indicated by the language in verse 1. How dare you do this? Does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Is Paul here saying that the judges of the world are universally unrighteous? No, he's not saying that, although many courts in the ancient world were known to be fairly corrupt. But he's not saying that these judges are necessarily evil. He's not saying that courts, civil courts, do not have a place. They do. Paul affirms elsewhere the importance of the magistrate, the importance of keeping order. But when he says the unrighteous, he says he's referring to those who think in worldly ways, according to the wisdom of the world, not according to God's own wisdom as revealed in his word. That's the point here. And he contrasts this with the saints. What are saints? Again, they're the set apart ones. Those who are to be set apart from the world with our minds influenced by the teaching of God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 to the Father, sanctify them. His disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Judges, however good and just and upstanding they might be, are not sanctified by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit if they're not believers. He goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, he looks to the future. Do you not know that saints will judge the world? And again in verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels? The Bible on occasion indicates that Christians are going to act in some ways as judges. We don't exactly know what that looks like. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, we read that judgment is given to the saints. In Matthew 19, Jesus says that those who have followed me will sit on thrones judging. There is a place for saints to be involved in judgments. And so Paul says in verse 2, if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? The things that get us all riled up in this world that we think are so important in this world compared to eternity are trivial. They're nothing. However angry we might be at being wronged, and oftentimes justly angry when we're wronged and mistreated. Justly angry. There is a righteous anger. When Paul says that trivial cases here, we could translate the Greek word the smallest cases, it reminds us that godliness and wisdom brings a sense of proportion to our lives. A sense of proportion. Not getting bent out of shape over small matters as we look at the bigger picture. But the bottom line here and the main issue here is pride. How dare you? The arrogance, the gall to do this. I'm right and I'm going to show the other person he's wrong. That's what we've got at work here. And that is a deadly poison in the church of Jesus Christ. Second heading is, why do you? How dare you to, why do you? And there's also a corollary to this, why don't you? In verses 4 to 8, why do you? But also, why don't you? Look at verse 4. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Now, if you're not using the ESV this morning, your Bible is going to read something different. And I will say that in the Greek, this verse is notoriously difficult to translate. But I think the ESV really gets at it fairly well here in its translation, that those who have no standing in the church. In other words, these judges, though again they may be wise in the eyes of the world, they may be upstanding men and women, but they would not have a standing in the church. They do not have the godliness. They do not have the wisdom that's required by the Word of God to have a standing in the church, to be leaders in Christ's church, for instance. They don't have spiritual wisdom. They don't have spiritual discernment. You know, by the way, this is one of the great tragedies of Christian divorce cases. We go before judges who may not be believers, and they are making decisions about our lives, our children, our possessions. That's a great tragedy. Why do you take them before those who have no standing in the church? And Paul says in verse 5, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? We've seen this early in 1 Corinthians, this theme of wisdom. And at one point, Paul, in a kind of sarcastic way, says to these Corinthians, already you are wise. And here there's some sarcasm here. Can it be that there's none among you who is wise enough? You who claim to be so wise to settle these cases? Can that truly be? But Paul says, but brother goes to law against brother. And that before unbelievers. Note here, as we saw last time in chapter 5, it's not just the ones who sin who are implicated here and called to account. It's the whole community that is called to account. Paul does not say, stop taking one another to court, those of you who are taking one another to court. He calls the whole community to task. Life in the church is life together. Life in the church is a life of accountability to one another. And it also means, as we've seen in the past, holding one another accountable as well. That's what the church is all about. It's a communal matter. You want to actually ask the question at this point, where are the others? Where are the shepherds? Where are the elders? But where are the other brothers and sisters who are letting this thing go on? The community must take responsibilities. That's why in our membership vows, you vow to devote yourself to this body of believers, this family of believers, to submit to the leadership in the church. As we've seen so often in previous chapters in 1 Corinthians, we have a very individualistic church with an individualistic mindset, much like we have in the church today, where we don't see the importance of the church, the primacy of the church, the centrality of the church of Jesus Christ. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ, and don't you interfere with that. And Paul says, no, you better interfere with that in a loving way. And four times here in these verses, He uses the term brother, brothers, brothers, brother, 5, 6, 8. He's reminding them that you're family. You're one in Christ, you're brothers and sisters together. Why do you treat your brothers this way, Paul says. Why do you do this? But then there's the flip side. Why don't you? And we see it in verses 7 and 8, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Why not suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? Corinthians were very rights conscious. Stand up for their rights. Want to make sure justice is done. I have a very strong, innate sense of justice. I hate injustice. And I especially don't want to be on the receiving end of it. But there was one who gave up his rights, who allowed himself to be mistreated, who was wrongfully put on a cross and died for the sake of his people, humbling himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen in our study of 1 Corinthians so far, the cross is never far from Paul's mind. And here I think it is in this case as well. Put away your pride and humble yourselves. Be willing to be wronged. Be willing even to be defrauded. Paul says, you yourselves wrong and defraud. Does that mean they're cheating? They're bringing a lawsuit against someone, a frivolous lawsuit or a lying lawsuit? I don't think so. I think what he's saying is, you defraud your brother when you take them to court before unbelievers. That's the way that you wrong and defraud. You wrong and defraud. In other words, we might be able to add, even when you're right. But this is the church's matter, not the court's matter. How does this show up in life together? How does this show up in life together? Holding on to wrongs, holding grudges. I'm not aware of any lawsuits against brothers and sisters in this church, praise the Lord. But there are other ways that this kind of sense of justice and rights shows up in our relationships with each other. Called to humble ourselves, be like Jesus Christ. Great theologian, pastor, commentator John Calvin writes on this passage, lawsuits, he says, treat brothers disdainfully when we subject them to the decisions of unbelievers. But also he goes on to say, disgrace is brought upon the gospel and Christ if believers are brought in and held up to the scoffings of the ungodly. It affects the witness of the church. What does love do? It affects the witness of the church too. It causes others to say, see how they love one another. See how they settle disputes with one another. See how they go to one another and ask for forgiveness. See how they're willing to confront one another in love when a brother or sister is in the wrong. See how they love one another. That's the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. When one thinks his issues are above the good of the whole, it affects the whole. It affects the whole. So we've seen how dare you, we've seen why do you. And third, and very briefly this morning, in fact, we're going to come back to this passage next week, we see in verses 9 to 11, the third heading, who are you? Who are you? Paul writes in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to a list of the unrighteous. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are actually two possible ways that we can read verse 9 here. One is, when he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He could still be referring to the judges, the unrighteous judges. But I don't think that's what he's saying here. Why? Because he's just said, you yourselves wrong. And the word in verse 8 translated wrong and the word in verse 9 translated unrighteous come from the same root. Paul is saying here, when you wrong your brothers, when you take a brother or sister to court, you put yourselves among the unrighteous. The unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Along with all this other list, these other sins that we get to work through next Sunday morning, isn't that going to be fun? But let's go to the punchline, and that's at verse 11, where Paul says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. They, he says, have been washed. The Holy Spirit has come and has cleansed them. The water of baptism is a sign, a symbol of that cleansing of the Holy Spirit who does a work in our hearts. You were sanctified. In other words, you were set apart by God. This isn't, I think, the use here where we talk about what we call progressive sanctification, growing in holiness. It means you are already set apart. You are saints, as he's already said. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God has done a work in you. Now be who you are. And here we see it again. Over and over again in Scripture. It's always the indicative that comes before the imperative. It's always who we are in Christ, whom God has made us in Christ, that comes before God's commands. Because God has done this work in you, now you are called to do this. We don't earn God's favor by our good works, but God makes us new, and so we walk in God's ways. Such were some of you. Now live like it. Act like it. Let's pray. We might not wrong our brothers and sisters. We might not try to hold them up to open shame. We might not gossip. We might not complain. We might not talk about. We repent of not taking one another seriously sometimes. We repent of ignoring one another sometimes. This is not how brothers and sisters in Christ are to live together. We're a family, God our Father, Christ our elder brother, brothers and sisters with one another. Let's live like that to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our God, how good you are to make us yours, to make us your children, to make us your family. Thank you that you have plucked us out of darkness, the darkness of sin, and into the glorious light of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, O God, that you who began a good work in us individually and corporately will carry it through to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And so, O God, continue your work day in and day out, and may that show forth in our life together. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.